Go to Colossians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4 tonight, and we're going to preach this message, Some Things to Put Off. You're not supposed to put some things off, but there are some things that you are supposed to put off, and we're going to, Colossians chapter 3, let me find my place there, some things that you're supposed to put off. I'll give you a quick illustration, and we'll jump right in, and I hope this will be a very practical lesson, a very practical message. Because this is something that we as Christians, we very much need. Can you picture this? Jesus went out and he healed 10 lepers. You might remember the story. He went out and these lepers were there. Jesus went to them. He healed the lepers. It was an amazing thing. It was a miracle. The lepers, all of a sudden, they left. Well, actually, they weren't healed yet, but Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. And as they were going to show themselves to the priest, all of a sudden, they were healed. The Bible says that one leper came back and fell on his face and worshiped the Savior and told him, thank you. The other ones kept on going. And we've preached messages about that before. You may have heard the story before. And you may have asked the question, well, what happened to the other nine? How come they didn't come back and say thank you? But that one did come back and say thank you. After all of that was done, what did those lepers do? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us, but I want you to think about something for a minute. We're not going to turn there because I don't really have time to go through that story. It's just an opening illustration. Now, remember, leprosy was a disease that ate away skin, ate away flesh. It was a very disgusting disease, a very gross disease. People that had leprosy would have been scabbed and their sores would have been oozing. I know it's gross. It would have been oozing on their clothes and on their garments and everything. So Jesus healed these lepers. One of them comes back and says, thank you. The other nine go to the priest. What did they do right after that? Somebody take a guess. They're healed. They've been lepers. What did they do? What do you think, Josh? What do you think they did? Okay. Now, you're thinking way into this. What would you have done? Brother Ryan, change clothes. Absolutely. That's what I would have done. I would have done that. Maybe you should think of it. You're healed, but you're still wearing the same disgusting clothes that you had been wearing before you were healed. All of that nastiness, that uncleanness, that filthiness is still touching your body. That's disgusting. That is really, really gross. And I'm thinking, I'm healed now. He said to go show myself to the priest. I'm tempted to go change clothes before I show myself to the priest. I'm thinking, I'm going to get this off of me. I'm going to change. I'm going to put this off. I'm going to put something else on. Here's what I want you to get. We're going to jump into this tonight. When Jesus healed them, the Bible doesn't say anything about him giving them new clothes or changing them their clothes. He healed them. No longer were their bodies sick. No longer did they have open sores, but they were still wearing the filthy clothes. Now, Colossians chapter 3, look at verse number 8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a new man living inside of you. But isn't it crazy, or new woman, some of you, I know it sounds kind of weird, new man, new woman, there's a new person there, all right? Jesus saved you. He changed your heart. You're a new person. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. But there's still a sin nature. There's still old habits. There's still the life that you lived and all the things that you know. He doesn't erase your mind and just all of a sudden it's all just brand new and empty, like the snowman on that Frosty the Snowman cartoon, right? Every time he melts and then it freezes again, he says, happy birthday, and he doesn't remember anything, right? It's just like brand new, everything's fresh and clean. Now, when Jesus saves you, he cleans you, everything is fresh and clean, but you've still got the world. You've still got the memories, you still got the sin. You've still got the friends. You've still got the places that you used to go. You still got... Just because Jesus saves you doesn't mean he cleans out the DVD drawer and reprograms all the TiVo channels. And it doesn't mean he changes out all your friends automatically. He saves you. And you're different. You're changed on the inside. But there's still this whole world. And he says, listen, you're saved now. Time to start putting off some things. The lepers were healed. All of a sudden, brand new, new skin. Just like Naaman, the Bible says he had a skin like a baby. Wouldn't that be an awesome thing? That'd be worth doing every 30, 40 years. He had this amazing, fresh, new skin, but still the same nasty, dirty clothes. As a Christian tonight, I want to challenge you. Just like the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians and challenged them, put off some things. Jesus saved you. He changed you on the inside. But there's some things about this life that you still need to put off. And he lists them. Put off anger. Put off wrath. Put off malice. Put off blasphemy. Put off filthy communication. Lie not one to another, saying that you put off the old man with his deeds. So there's some things we need to put off. Then he says, and have put on the new man, which was renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We'll get to that verse right there at the end. Basically, we sing this song on the bus sometimes, take off the old robe, put on the new. We sing the song, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. You ever had somebody come up to you and say you've done something just kind of out of character, and they said to you, that's just really not like you. What I'm talking about is letting God do something to you on the inside that flows out to the outside, so people that you used to know come up to you and say, wow, that's just not like you. Or maybe you're saved at a young age like I was, and they're not going to come up to me and say, wow, you used to be so evil before, five years old, before you got saved, but now you're so different. Don't use that as a standard. And really, you don't need to use the world as your standard at all. But the idea here is, are you different than the other people who you are around? The other people in this world, has there been a change? Not just on the inside, but is there a change also on the outside? Have you put off some things? 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. We're not going to preach about all these. I want to get to the end of the verse here in just a moment. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And in the very next verse, he says, and such were some of you. We're sinners. The choir is saying a great song. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm no better than that. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, which makes you a saint. Now, but that's all we are. We're just sinners who God reached down and saved. And he says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. What a great reminder. And such were some of you. That's who we are. We're sinful people. And God comes in. He changes us. And the reason I included that in there, because I don't want anybody to get to the point, listening to a message like this that talks about outward manifestation of something that happened on the inside. I don't want any of us to get to the point where we're saying, wow, I'm better than that person. No, and such were some of you. We all come from this. We're all sinners. But let's jump into this. He says, put off some things. He said, put off anger. The word anger literally means to strangle in the Greek and the Hebrew. It means to strangle. Anger is a violent state of mind that's excited by a real or a supposed injury. Somebody does something to you, or there's an injury that happens to you, and you get angry. Or you think somebody does something to you, and you get angry. What is anger? Let me read that one more time. A violent state of mind, not necessarily doing something violent, but thinking violent, a state of mind where your mind is excited, not excited like, woo, hey, this is great, but kind of, I don't know another word for that. You're charged, the word passionate would be a passionate state of mind where because of what somebody else, an injury that happened to you, anger. I don't think I need to describe anger. I think we all understand what anger is. It's when you get angry at somebody. A lady came to Billy Sunday once, and she was trying to rationalize her angry outbursts. She would get angry sometimes and just kind of explode. And she said, Billy Sunday, there's nothing wrong with losing my temper. She said, I blow up, and then it's all over. It's good. And Billy Sunday replied, well, so does a shotgun. And look at the damage that it leaves behind. Anger, where our mind is upset. We're this violent state of mind. Anger spreads. Just a couple thoughts about anger. We'll move on. Anger spreads like an infectious disease. It's an interesting thing. If I get angry and I'm around other people and I have influence over them, they'll get angry. In fact, I get a whole bunch of people angry just by sharing what I'm angry about. Baltimore Orioles came to Boston to play a baseball game. While they were playing, one of the Orioles players got into a fight with the Boston third baseman. Within minutes, all the players from both teams had joined in on this fight. Pretty soon, the grandstands started fighting. Two players started fighting, and then all the players on the team, that's 40 or so, well, 22, right, 30 or so people. The grandstands now, they're fighting. Among the fans, the conflict went from bad to worse. Someone set fire to the stands, burned the ballpark down. And then, this was 1894, just so you know, then the fire spread and built and burnt down 107 other buildings in Boston. From two people, well, one person getting angry at somebody else in the fight started. Because anger spreads like an infectious disease. Anger hurts innocent people. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about anger. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on it, but in our own city, anger led to the violent death of just a little girl, an innocent girl driving down the highway. Lily is who we know her as. There's billboards now that says, it's just talking about Stop Road Rage, Operation Lily. What was that? Somebody got angry at somebody else driving down the road, and because of that, they shot them, right? What was that result? That was a result of anger. Anger hurts innocent people. A young mother and her little boy were driving down the street. This is supposed to be funny, all right? Comic relief here. They're driving down the street, and the little boy looked at the mom and said, "Mom, why is it that all the idiots only come out when daddy drives?" Let me give you a thought here. Anger also will ruin your reputation. You can become known as an angry person. Other people notice your anger. Anger affects not only the people around you, and it's not only dangerous for the people around you, not only destroys people around you, but anger affects the person who gets angry. Anger will hurt you. There's a man named John Hunter. He was arrogant. He had a violent and a terrible temper. He said this, "My life is at the mercy of any scoundrel who chooses to put me in a passion." What a terrible way to live. If you choose to make me angry, my life is in your hands. I'll do something that I'm uncontrolled and it's your fault because you made me angry. Basically is what he is saying there. He was at a meeting for the board of St. George's Hospital in London. He got in a heated argument with the other board members. He walked out and dropped dead in the next room. See, anger affects not only the people around you, but it affects you. If you don't want to be an angry person, don't spend time with angry people. This is one of the great lessons I learned whenever I was just a kid. The Bible talks, Proverbs chapter 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath. But grievous words stir up anger. I remember as a teenager, some of the people that I was hanging out with being angry people. And I remember reading that verse and thinking, maybe it's not a good idea for me to be around them. The Bible says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul." If you don't want to be an angry person, don't hang around with angry people. It rubs off. You can become an angry person just because you're hanging around angry people. And the Bible says, this is one of those things to put off. Jesus saved your soul. He changed you. He forgave you. And now he says, put off anger. Let that be one of those things that you put off. Beyond that, an easily angry person or an easily angered person is disqualified from being a church leader. In Titus, the Bible says, "For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry." And there's a list of other requirements there. Anger is bad for you. It's bad for the people around you. It's a bad testimony. People know it, and anger will hurt you. The Bible says, put off anger. Don't be angry. Then there's the word wrath. What's the word wrath? Wrath is violent anger. I guess you could say it this way. It's like anger in action. It's when anger, you get angry, And then you think, because I am angry, this is what I am going to do. It's the thought process that leads you. The thought process isn't the wrath. Wrath is what you do. But anger and that thought process that leads to doing something about your anger. Wrath. Wrath is when you take action because you're angry. Anger is when you're upset at someone or something. But wrath is doing something about them. Let me give you an example from the Bible. Remember the story of Joseph. Joseph was a servant of Potiphar. And while he was in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife falsely accused him of immorality. Joseph runs off, she grabs his robe, and he leaves that there. He's wanting to stay pure. He's wanting to do right. He wants to have a good testimony. But Potiphar's wife holds on to that robe, and when Potiphar gets home, she says that man was trying to do wrong things, and Potiphar became angry. And let me read this verse to help you understand what wrath is. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant do to me, that his wrath was kindled. Very next word, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. Wrath was, I am angry, so I am doing this. Wrath is responding in anger to something. When circumstances happen, you get angry. Wrath is responding violently to that anger, responding in a negative way to that anger. Well, the Bible does say that God has wrath, and his wrath is justified because his wrath is against sin. God's wrath is action against sin. It's judgment against sin. But God says to us, put off anger, put off wrath. Then he says, put off malice. Put off malice. What is malice? You've heard the word malicious. Malice, a disposition to injure others without cause. Maybe it's for mere personal gratification or from a spirit of revenge. Let's talk about two of those. Malice is hurting people as a form of revenge. I'm going to get back at you because of what you did to me. And on purpose, looking to hurt somebody because of what they did to you or what somebody else did to you. It's revenge, looking for an opportunity to get back at someone. Malice is also hurting people without a reason. Sometimes people will hurt others for fun. It doesn't make any sense. It's malice. It's cruelty. It's that when you hear a story of malice, you think, what an evil person. What a bad person that is that would try to hurt somebody just for fun. Sometimes teens will get involved with malice because they're bored. They're hanging out with other teens. Sometimes drugs are involved, but they'll be hanging out with other teens. One of the teens will challenge one of the other teens or dare them, and they'll go do something stupid trying to hurt somebody else just for fun. That's malice. God says, put off anger, put off wrath, put off malice. There's a game going on right now. It's a stupid game. It's not a game. It's criminal. It's malice. Called the knockout game. Some of you heard of it. Big cities mostly. We're gangsters, most that type of person. Well, they'll find a perfect stranger and just punch them, try to knock them out. And that's malice. They're doing it for fun. A teen recently, I read the news, didn't knock the person out he's trying to. He got shot. Didn't die, but he had to go to jail. And in jail, he was just saying, well, the reason we did it, we were just kind of bored. Everything else to do. Some of us were sitting around. We got high. We were doing some drugs, and we just got bored. So we just thought, somebody said, hey, let's go do this. We went and did it. That's malice. It's looking for someone to hurt because it's fun. Now, Solomon warned his son to stay away from people like this. Stay away from people who look to hurt others for fun because it will destroy you. That's what Proverbs chapter 1 is about. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down to the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Basically, let's go rob some people for fun. Casting thou lot among us, let us have one purse. My son, he says, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil. And make haste to shed blood. He gives a warning right in the middle. He says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Look, son, I'm putting this obviously in front of you so you don't go this way and get in trouble. If anybody tries to catch a bird by putting a net in front of him and say, here, birdie, birdie, fly into the net. It's not going to work. You got to trick the bird. It's like a parenthesis right in the middle. Son, listen, he says, I'm telling you this. I'm putting it right in front of you. I'm making it obvious to you. If you go with people that are looking to hurt somebody else for fun, you're going to get hurt. You're going to be destroyed because evil catches up with you. Sin catches up with you. And he continues, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. They lay wait for their own blood. They look privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that's greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. If you are a person with malice, if you are looking to hurt somebody for revenge, if you're looking to hurt somebody for fun, you will be destroyed. He says, put off anger, put off wrath, put off malice. And he says, put off blasphemy. Put off blasphemy. You're saved now. Jesus Christ, he saved you. He forgave your sins. He gave you a new heart. There's a new creature. You don't have to take off the anger. Put it off. Put off the malice. Put off the wrath and put off the blasphemy. What's blasphemy? It's indignity toward God. Whether you're right or whether you say it, it's reproachful, it's contemptuous or irreverent words that you say against God. Hebrews 13:15, the Bible says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's what should be coming out of our mouth. Thanks to God, praise to God, not irreverent things towards God. Out of the same mouth, James says, proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Now, some of you are going to get upset at me for saying this, but I'm going to drink a bunch of Budweiser and then I'm going to say some thanks to the man upstairs is blasphemy. Now, it doesn't surprise me that an NFL player would say that. They don't even go to church on Sundays. It's not a big surprise, but I did hope for more of Peyton Manning than that. I'll drink a bunch of Budweiser and say some thanks to the man upstairs. I know it's controversial. Sin's always controversial. But he says, listen, it's blasphemy. Put it off. You ought not to be wearing that. You're like the leper who's been cleansed, but he's still got all that nasty clothes on him. Take that off. Put something new on. You ought not to live like that. You're a Christian. Put off the anger. Put off the wrath. Put off the malice. Put off the blasphemy. And put off the evil communication. Let's talk about communication for a minute. Communication is getting someone else to think what you're thinking. There's so many ways to communicate. You can communicate by saying words. You can communicate by writing words. You can communicate by drawing a picture. Sometimes a kid can't write words, but he can draw a picture and help us understand something. There's lots of ways to communicate. You can use songs to communicate what you're really feeling. A love song to communicate to your true, it's Valentine's Day, to communicate to your true love. This is how I really feel about you. It's communication. It's just another way to communicate. It helps to get the message across. Gestures will communicate. You don't have to say a thing sometimes. There's just some certain body motions that you can make and people will know exactly what you're thinking. Some of them are good. Some of them are bad. Some of it's just the way you look at them, right? Give them the evil eye, you know. Gestures. There's lots of ways to communicate. Acting it out. You can act something. You ever played charades? You draw this animal. You go, oh man, I got an aardvark. How am I going to act out an aardvark? You're thinking, oh, there's no way I can. It's acting it out. You're communicating what this picture is so that somebody else can think what you're thinking. You're trying to get from what's in your mind into their mind, and you've got to use communication to do it. You can't just think real hard. I'm using my brain. And no, it doesn't work that way. Movies, a great way to get what I'm thinking to what you're thinking. Brother Garraway made a great movie called Second Chance, trying to communicate the truth that obeying authority is so much better than rebelling against authority. He used a movie to do it. Did a great job with it. Won some Dove Awards. The more methods you use to communicate something, the better you'll get your message across. Okay, that's communication. Communication is good. If I was to use written words and spoken words and gestures and pictures and set it to music and maybe act it out a little bit, maybe even put it in a movie, I'm going to get my message across so much better than if I just wrote it down and gave it to you. The more types of communication you throw into that, the better I'm going to get my message across. So that's communication. It can be good or bad. But God said, put off from you filthy communication. You mix those two together and you've got a problem. Filthy, dirty, foul, unclean, nasty. It can be polluted, defiled by sinful practices, morally impure. Now, communication, you got to understand this, is not just what you say, but it's what you let influence you. It's what you read. It's what you hear. It's what you watch. It's what you listen to. It's what you let influence you. Communication goes both ways. I can try to get you to think what I'm thinking, or I can be thinking what somebody else wants me to think because of communication. And God says, put off filthy communication. You will say what you allow in your heart. O generation of vipers, Jesus said, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Our culture is so filled with filthy communication that we're getting used to it. The preacher that stands up and preaches against filthy communication is considered weird because filthy is normal. If I stand up and I preach against filthy communication, there will be some here tonight who will say, Pastor, you're weird. Because filthy is normal. You're not going to say filthy is normal. You're not going to go that far. But Pastor, you're weird. Everybody else is doing it. Right? That's the dumbest excuse ever given, right? Now, if your parents take a stand against filthy communication, your friends might make fun of them. But your parents are right. I want you to listen to this. I think I lost some of you about 2 minutes ago. I want you to listen to this. This is incredibly important. God said, put off filthy communication. Now, you don't have to worry. I'm not a sensational preacher. I'm not trying to get a crowd by preaching things that people can go, whoa. I'm not a tabloid preacher. You don't have to worry about what I'm saying, I don't think. But there are some things that are filthy communication that as Christians, you are allowing, possibly allowing, that I want to warn you about. Filthy communication will destroy you. It lodges in your mind like a dangerous germ and it begins to grow. It appeals to your sinful desires and it tempts you. If you begin to listen to filthy communication, you'll want more of that same thing to satisfy your lusts. Satan has done an amazing job of combining most of the types of communication together. Spoken words, written words, pictures, songs, gestures, acting it out, and movies, putting it all together into one medium that we call music. It's all there. The words, the ideas, all of it taken together, put into one thing called music. Spoken words, written words, rhyming words, pictures of stars, pictures on album covers, music, singing, gestures, acting something out, using movies. Here's what happens. Worldly music musicians, right? They choose a filthy topic and then combine all these communication tools to get the message deep into your mind. Don't do this, but you can pick up enough of this without even trying. The messages that are in our music everywhere we go, they're dirty. They're filthy. They're not something a pure person should be thinking about. What's filthy communication? Well, rap music is filthy communication. Rock music is filthy communication. Country music is filthy communication. I know some of you are getting mad at me tonight, but stay with me here because I want to help you. These are filthy communication because there is a message in there that is being communicated to you and it is not morally right. The definition of filthy was dirty, it was polluted, it's morally impure. And those things, if they are communication that you are listening to, that you are allowing into your life, you are not putting off filthy communication. You're accepting it, you're embracing it, you're allowing it in. Any music with a sinful message is filthy communication. Any music with a fleshly rhythm is also filthy communication. We could have this argument all day long. Some people say music is amoral. It doesn't teach you anything. It is not. Music is a language that speaks directly to your heart, bypassing your mind, and it is moral. Not moral like it's good. Moral in that it communicates on a level deeper than just words can communicate. Worldly music feeds the sinful nature in anyone who listens to the music. It's got foul words, dirty pictures, morally impure stories, sinful thoughts, and nasty ideas. Worldly music promotes everything that's contrary to the Bible. And that's wrong. I mean, I shouldn't have to say that, but that's wrong. Because the Bible's God's instructions for living life. It promotes sexual immorality and perversion. It promotes alcohol abuse. It promotes drug use. It promotes rebellion. It promotes violence. All three of those, rap music, rock music, country music, all of them promote all of that that I just said. It's filthy. It's filthy communication. Worldly music leads to destruction. It leads to destruction of purity. It leads to destruction of innocence. It leads to destruction of righteousness. It leads to destruction of love. It replaces it with something that is worse. It's lust. It's not anything like love. Love is giving sacrificially. Lust is what you want. It's destruction of trust. Worldly music leads to the destruction of marriage and the destruction of God's plan for a man and woman to marry each other and stay married for life and stay faithful to each other. Worldly music is filthy communication because it destroys all of that. Everything about what God says is right and good has been attacked by those three men. And I know there's so much more music. I can't even go into all the genres of music. I used to say genres of music because I didn't know what it was. Genres of music. How many of you remember when I was preaching along and I preached against Kanye West, right? And you laughed at me. And I was like, I didn't know how to say his name, Kanye West. I learned it later. After the teens laughed at me and I thought, okay, so I didn't do something right. What was it? Fill me in here. It's filthy communication. You'll never have spiritual victory in your life as long as you're listening to music that feeds your flesh and strengthens your rebellion against God. You're just not. Now, what I just gave you is a difficult pill to swallow. I understand that. But I want you to consider it. And I want you to be intellectually honest with yourself the next time you're listening to that music, and it's about divorce, or it's about immorality, or it's about people that aren't married doing things only married people should do. As you listen to that, you be honest with yourself, and you think, is this right or is this wrong? God, are you pleased with this or are you not? I'm not going to tell you what to do. You're a moral free agent. But I'm going to say as a pastor, filthy communication will destroy you. I'll go into movies just for a moment. I don't have a whole lot of time and I didn't write a whole lot of notes on it because I don't think you really need them. Let me just say this about movies. I was doing a little study on it. One institute, one researcher in one institute said this. We're a culture that if the industry says it's okay, then it's okay. We'll let it go, right? If they say it's G, great. That's what G stands for, right? Great. No, I don't even know what G stands for. General, right? A general audience. I was trying to figure that one out. If they say it's good, yeah, it's good. So it's PG or it's PG-13. So okay, now that I'm 14, woo, I'm in. Or is it 13 you're in? I don't remember. So we take our standard based on what the unsaved world's telling us. What are we thinking? Filthy communication is filthy communication. Doesn't matter what the rating system says it is. In G-rated movies, G-rated animated films, just consider that the female characters wear the same amount of sexually revealing clothing as female characters in R-rated real people movies. Just realize that before we set our kids down and say, oh, this is a good one. If they were wearing that same amount of clothes but as real people, would you let them watch it? I just want you to think about this. Just think. Are we allowing filthy communication into our lives? We've been saved. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid the price for every sin ever committed. And he says, here, I want to give you a brand new life. Here, walk and rise in newness of life. Take off the old, put off anger, put off wrath, put off malice, put off blasphemy. And put off evil communication because I want you to live like a Christian ought to live. I want you to live as the image of the one who you were created in. Created in the image of God. I want to read that to you because I didn't say it right. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Oh, there's so many areas we got to be careful of. It's just where we live. It's the time we live. Music, movies, sports figures, singers, actors. I mean, filthy communication, you just got to be careful. Presidential candidates. I mean, filthy communication is something God says, put it off. Don't just say it. Be careful that you don't let it influence you. He goes on to lying and some other things we got to be done. Put off the old man with his deeds. The old man is described by evil deeds. It says, put on the new man, renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The old man, described by evil deeds. The new man, described by a renewed image that's like God. So what describes you? Are you a person known for anger, malice, blasphemy? Are you a person that's known for your filthy communication? Do your friends know that you're the one that's going to post something, say something, show something that's wrong? You a person that's known for lies? Or are you a person that's known for being a new person? Are you different than the other people that live around you? Are you different than the people that go to school with you or that live on your street or that work with you? Or are you more like Christ? Or are you more like the people on TV? It's just a challenge to all of us, myself included. I want to be more like Christ. And I will tell you this. I fail at this more often than I want to fail at this. But I want to challenge you as a Christian. Put it off. Realize Jesus Christ died for you, paid the price for your sin, washed you clean, made you a new creature. Then he said, there's some things that you need to put off. Would you put them off? Would you decide, I want to live a life that pleases God? More than anything else, more than pleasing my friends, more than being cool or popular, I want to live a life that pleases God. Father, I pray that you would help us as Christians. We're not perfect. Lord, I know that we all struggle with all of this at some level. God, I just ask that you would help us to be better disciples, better Christians. Lord, I just wanted to help us to think about this tonight. I know we could read these scriptures and say, okay, that's great. But Lord, you know my purpose tonight was to just to get us to think a little bit more deeply about some of these things that may still be in our lives that you want us to put off. Lord, I pray that our response would be right, that our response would be a yielded response. Our response would be that of, God, I'm sorry for this, I'd like to get it right. Lord, I know that this is the type of message that could upset somebody, could offend somebody. You know that was not my intention, because I understand that I am in the same situation. I'm a sinner, saved by grace, trying to live a life that pleases you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to make the right decision tonight, the right decision this week as we go forward.